If you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. We will start part 2. Just to kind of give you a little bit of an update of how we're going to do this, is part 3 will be covered by Pastor Andrew. I thought it would be good to have him preach while I'm here and just to just go through the transition. And then the next Sunday after will be our families and a handful of our teammates, our last Sunday here. And I'm still praying about what to preach. I don't know. I have so much to share. I was thinking I should just stay here. Anyway, I have so much that I want to share, but I'm really going to be praying for the next couple weeks to give a message from the Lord that He wants to impart to you, as it will be my last message here. And I am praying about an opportunity to actually come back in September for at least for the inaugural, or excuse me, the one-year celebration. And so pray with me, and I'm going to try to visit Indonesia at least minimally twice a year, hopefully, Lord willing. And so it's just great to see all that God is doing and what He will do in the years to come. It's Colossians chapter 1, we're going to read starting from verse 9. If you don't have a Bible, you can kind of read on with somebody next to you. But let me just kind of give an overview of what we've been talking about even from last week. We started off this series, Identity Theft, and I mentioned who we are matters. In fact, it matters a lot. Because there are many of us in this room where we base our whole Christian life as a Christ follower on so many other things than the gospel. And that's why at the first sign of trial, at the first sign of struggle, at the first sign of temptation or whatever it may be, we struggle, we crumble. And what God wants to build in us as a church and individually in your lives is He wants to build people who will center their whole lives on their identity in Jesus Christ. If there's anything that you need to understand in this journey in following Christ, it's our whole identity in Christ. So many things have robbed us, or if you want to look at it, it has been stolen. Our identity in Christ has been stolen by things of this world, the people around us, family, co-workers, media, and it has told us that our identity should be found in some other thing. And what I want to propose to us is simply that it has to be found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. If it's not, then you are headed on a road of emptiness and disillusionment. And so as we have established our identity in Christ is crucial, we're going to start part 2, and we're going to look at the question or the statement, how we live matters. So as we understand who we are in Christ, now how we ought to live in light of who we are in Christ matters a lot, especially not only bringing honor and glory to God, but in order to make a difference for Jesus Christ. So there are two things that I want us to kind of think about as we look in Colossians chapter 1, about living our lives in light of who we are in Jesus Christ. The first point that I want to highlight for us is that God will reveal His purpose so that we can live for Him. Let me say it again. That God will reveal His purpose so that we can live for Him. If you turn to verse 9, listen to what the Word of God says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to notice the first phrase, for this reason, in verse 9. The Apostle Paul is referring to what he mentioned earlier in verses 3 all the way to verse 8. There are a couple things you need to understand so that this will make sense. First of all, you need to note that Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. The significance of this is that in the midst of the difficulties and the hardships of prison, not knowing what the future held for him, that he was able to think about other people besides himself. The problem with many of us is that especially when we go through difficult times or hardship, the first person we think about is whom? It's us. And what we need to try to understand is that here's Paul in a difficult situation and a hardship, and he's not thinking about himself. In fact, he's thinking about the people in Colossae here that he writes this letter to, he's thinking about God and how the gospel will be able to go forth and spread to the people around who have not yet heard of this message. His focus is on God, on other people. That's why he prays for them. The second thing that I want you to notice is Paul never met the believers in Colossae. He never met them personally. All he knew about the believers was directly from the leader of that church in Colossae, which was Epaphras. And so Epaphras was in communication with Paul. He even met Paul, but he never met the believers. But through the leader Epaphras and what he shared with Paul, this is all he knew of the believers in this city. Now, if you quickly look at verses 3 to 8, just kind of quickly peruse through it, you will see that the gospel has really brought forth transformation in the lives of these believers. They experienced faith, they experienced hope and love as they trusted in the gospel message, and that's why the gospel was bearing fruit and it was spreading and growing throughout the earth. So that's something else to keep in mind. The third thing that I want you to notice here is that Paul had to address the false teachers. This will make sense as we get into this point of God's purpose being revealed. One of the things that you have to notice here, as I talked about it in the book of Acts, as he went to various cities and various regions, you will notice that there were many false teachers in Colossae. And what they would do is they would attract people to themselves. As false teachers, they would attract people to themselves through the offering of special knowledge. And if you want to have an edge on just other people, then come and follow me, because I have this special knowledge that if you have, your life can really be different. And so there were many young Christians who weren't rooted in the teachings of the apostles. There were many people who just recently kind of gave up their old life of worshiping all these other gods. And because out of their being just immaturity and being naive, we see that many false teachers started pulling them away from the gospel. So with all this in mind, Paul then says, for this reason. Now, it makes sense now when he says, for this reason, he prays for the believers in Colossae, that the first thing that he prays for is that God will fill the believers, and it says here, with spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to note this. The word to fill means to be controlled by. So this is what Paul is praying. He is praying that the believers will be controlled, listen, controlled by the knowledge of God's will. I'm wondering how many of us in this room are oftentimes not controlled by God's will and His purposes, but we are controlled by our needs, our desires, our feelings, and our self-centeredness. If there's anything that all of us in this room need to understand as part of catching the DNA of our church, is that we've been sharing quite often, it is not about you. If you ever make Christianity about you, I'm going to tell you right now, you are not only going to be a consumer Christian, which will always lead to heartache and headaches, but what it will lead to is an empty way of life. And you will come to a point in your life where you will say to yourself, Christianity doesn't work. And I want to tell you this morning, it will never work for you because Christianity is not about you. And so when you make Christianity about you, when it's not about you, of course it's not going to work. That's why many of you in this room, we don't know how far in this journey you will go. My prayer is that you will go all the way to the finish line, that you will see Jesus face to face. There have been many people who said, I will follow Christ wherever He leads me. But then they go to the next stage of life. They go to college. Then from college, they get a work, they get a job, and they work, and they climb up the corporate ladder. From there, they get married, and then from marriage, they have children, and from children, they're focused on raising them up, and then grandchildren. And then by that time, you realize that there's no evidence of their personal walk with Jesus Christ. Christian life is not about you. It's so much more about God and His glory and about His kingdom that sometimes we wonder to ourselves, God, why do you even give us the privilege of participating in something this great? What are you controlled by? And so Paul prays, Lord, may these believers that I have not met yet, who are being pulled away from all these false teachers, in the midst of this hardship that I'm facing here in this prison, I'm writing this letter to them. Lord, may they be controlled by your will with the deeper understanding and the wisdom that only you can give. For us today, our understanding of God's will is through the Bible. Another thing that I don't know how else to emphasize is, if you go through the whole week and this is the only time you open up your Bible, I don't know what more to say to you. Then your Christian life is based on a pastor's sermon rather than God speaking to you on a daily basis. It is very important to note that God's general will is given to us in the Bible. But the specific will of God, who you're going to marry, what job to take, what city you're going to move into, His specific will of God will never contradict His general revealed will through Scripture. Does that make sense? God's general will is revealed in the Word, the Bible. But His specific will never contradict the Bible. Therefore, you want to know God's will? What do? You got to read your Bible. You read your Bible, then you know His general will, what He's trying to do. He wants more people to come to Christ. He wants us to take up our cross and follow Him. He wants us to trust in Him. Those are the general will that we all understand as we read the Bible. But then, as you begin to pray and say, God, who is it that you want me to marry? What college should I go to? What should I do? Who should I? All these questions that are specific to you. The more you read the Bible, the more you realize you will be able to differentiate what is His will for you and what's not. Because it will never contradict His general will. Now, I know it's a struggle to know, but if you don't read your Bible at all, are you with me? You won't even know what to compare it to. I'll talk a little bit about that in the application. That's why if you're serious about living your life for Christ, we have to be serious about reading His Word. And this has to be a commitment that we make and something we need accountability in our lives. Let's continue as we talk about God revealing His purpose so that we can live our lives for Him. Look at verse 10. It continues in this prayer and he says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. The reason why Paul, the Apostle Paul, prays for the knowledge and the understanding of God's will is because this is how we're going to be able to live our lives. As I mentioned earlier, in essence, if you do not know God, it will be difficult for us to live for Him. You know, it's kind of interesting, as I've met some of you, counseled some of you, we've been just chatting together, and just all my years of counseling in Ann Arbor and Chicago, just different places I've gone to, I will say this. Whenever I counsel people and I realize they struggle with some basic things, I mean, these are such foundational things. My conclusion after many of these counseling sessions is that that person really doesn't have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say. That doesn't mean that when you know God really well, that you won't ever struggle with anything in your life. No, you will. But when I see people struggling with some basic foundational things that should have been there, firmly planted when you first received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you struggle with some of those basic things, I realize that you really don't know God in a way that you should. It might have been at a retreat where it was very emotional and you raised your hand to receive Jesus Christ. Some of you, it was through serving. You served at a church, and so by serving, you think that you somehow are getting to know God, but serving God is totally different from getting to know God on a personal and intimate level. Not to say that you will never get to know God, because part of getting to know God is serving God, But if that's your basis of your relationship with God, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't know God the way God wants you to know Him. For some of us, it's through a sermon. So we love listening to podcasts. We love coming in here, writing down. And then when you talk to somebody else, you go, well, this one pastor said, Pastor so-and-so. And every time I hear that, I go, who cares? What does God say? Because whenever someone goes, well, Pastor so-and-so said so-and-so, what you're doing is taking the food and you chew on it. The pastor is chewing on it. He kind of throws it out to you, and then you take that chewed food and you re-chew it. Sick. And disgusting. What does God say to you? What is He saying to you? And so what we notice here is that he praises, listen, he praises because unless you know God, you're not going to be able to live for Him. Let me put it in this way so that you can understand it a little bit better. Some of us have a misconception of who God is. And because of that misconception, the way you live your lives will match up to that misconception, but it is completely opposite of the way God wants you to live. Let me give you a couple examples. First of all, if you have this conception of God that says you gotta earn favor with God, you gotta be good, you gotta do all the right things for God to bless you. If that's your conception of God, because that's how you learn from your father, that's what you learn from your mother, that's what you learn from this world, then you know what you will do? You know how you will live your life? You will try to pray. You will try to go to church. You will try to read the Bible. You'll try to do all the good things. You'll try not to sin. You'll try to help the poor. You'll try to share the gospel. You will do all these things. Why? Because you want to earn favor from God. Are you with me? Does that make sense? And I have counseled so many people in that situation. I'm thinking, you don't understand the gospel. That's why your Christian life is messed up. That's why you're not growing. That's why you keep on stumbling and falling. If you don't know God, you have a misconception of God, the way you live your life will be completely off. Let me give you another example. If in your mind you think God doesn't really care about me, I don't know, maybe because you prayed about something and it didn't happen the way you wanted to, when you wanted to, how you wanted to. Because you think you're God and He should answer the way you want Him to. He should serve you. That's your conception of God. Then how will you live? Many of you will give up on praying. Many of you will maybe even give up on following Christ. It's not worth it. It doesn't work. Misconception of God leads to wrong living. And that's why he's praying. May you know God. Deeply. The more you know Him, the more of a clear conception you will gain of who this God is. And then the way you will live will match up to who you see God is. So that's why quickly here, I want you to focus on the two words that we see in verse 10. The first word is to live. In the original language, the word to live is translated as to walk. So if you look at verse 10 again, it says this, and we pray this in order that you may walk. The reason why this is significant, as we see this in the English Standard Version, it says to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The reason why this is important is that whenever we talk about living for Christ, it comes down simply to the walking, the talk. Don't raise your hand. But I'm wondering how many of you have seen people talk a good talk, but when you look at their life, they don't back it up. Don't you love that? I mean, don't you hate that? In fact, not only do they lose credibility, you lose respect for them. Now, I'm going to kind of offset this with the other extreme. No one's perfect. If there's anyone who's under this humongous burden, it's me. Because I'm preaching every single Sunday. And then I go home. And my wife, who is like the second Holy Spirit, she goes, that's just great. Exactly like how you preached it. Of course, it's not a compliment. In her sarcasm, what she's saying is, this is exactly what you preached. And you're doing just the opposite. What kind of pastor are you? My translation. And so there are times when a lot of pastor's kids or elder's kids or leader's kids who stray away because what that person is personified in public, it's not who they are in private. And it's a big challenge. And it's not easy. So we're not saying the things that you have to say, you're going to be perfect in it 100%. But we're striving for that. We have to walk the talk. If you want to reach out to your coworkers, you have to walk the talk. You want to reach out to your family members who do not know Jesus Christ? You have to walk the talk. You want to reach out to some of your friends who don't know Jesus Christ and you've changed ever since you've been coming to our church or you studied abroad and now you're back into this country. I don't know where you may be, but whatever the case may be, you have to walk the talk. Lee Strobel shares a story about a mother in California who told him about her 3-year-old son who was on her heels wherever she went. And she started having trouble doing her daily routine throughout the day because this 3-year-old son was following her wherever she went. Listen to what he shares. "Whenever I stopped to do something and turned back around, I would trip over him," she said. "Several times I suggested fun activities to keep him occupied, but he would just smile and say, 'That's all right, mommy. I'd rather be here with you.' He continued to follow me, and after the 5th trip, my patience wore thin, and I asked him why he was following me consistently. The 3-year-old boy said this: 'My Sunday school teacher told me to walk in Jesus' footsteps, but I can't see him, so I'm walking in yours.'" I don't know about you, but if you're a mother or a parent, like, yes, it is so encouraging to know that your children are wanting to follow after you because you're following Christ. This is the challenge for us, to be able to live our lives, to walk the talk. The second word I want you to focus in on is the word worthy. The word worthy means of equal weight. It simply means that Christ is our standard. Therefore, the way we live our lives should be of equal weight as Jesus lived his life. This is why Paul mentions not only to live a life worthy of the Lord, but he also says live a life worthy of the gospel, because the gospel is of great value. It's of great weight. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says this: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Once again, walking the life that is of equal weight to the calling of the gospel that you have received. So what Paul is making very clear here is this: that we need to walk like Christ, the way he did, according to his standards. And as we do this, as we have just read in verse 10, we will please him in every way. Is this your ambition? In fact, this was Paul's ambition, to please God in everything that he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, it says this: "So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home, in the body, or away from him." And I want to also just encourage us as we kind of think about this. Part of walking the talk is to find people who will be examples. One of the reasons why a church grows is because there are people who are walking the talk. I don't know how many of you guys want to be a part of a church that people talk big but they don't follow through. I guarantee you that church will either die or it will just be made up of small little families. That's it. Churches that grow have people as its members who walk the talk. And I want to encourage us that as we see examples before us, and that's why, as Rachel shared and as all of us can testify, we have been so blessed by so many of you. A lot of times we look at people who come from the States and say, wow, they're going to help plant this church. But really, we are the ones who have been more blessed. You know why? Because we have seen more Christ-likeness in you. than other believers in the States. And that's why I believe when we have good examples in the church, it challenges us to live our lives for Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. This is Paul speaking to the people of Philippi. He says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to what? The pattern we gave you." And we have to keep in mind that in order to follow these examples, we have to be taught. A lot of times we watch people and we try to figure out why they do what they do, but unless you are taught why they do what they do, you will never learn. And I see this all the time, especially in college ministry. They see a leader and they try to copy them because they're a good example. But you don't understand why they do what they do. So what normally happens is you just copy them without knowing the meaning behind it, and it causes a lot of damage and heartaches in the hearts of other people. That's why in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to walk, how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." The key word is we instructed you how to live, how to walk, as we have examples. I was thinking about our church, and just with a couple weeks left, and I was just kind of imagining it in the future, if I were to come back to just visit and to see where we will be in the next some months and years to come. I was thinking, what is it that I would love to see in our church? What is it that God wants to plant in us here in this church? And as I was reflecting on this, I just kind of quickly jotted down a handful of things that I was thinking it would be so important for us to know as the purpose that God has revealed to us so that we can live in it as a church. First of all, is to strengthen your walk with God. Once again, if I could be honest and blunt and just share from my heart, I think one of the biggest weaknesses that I'm seeing in Indonesia, in the churches today, is that there are too many Christ followers, or I'll put that in quotes, supposedly assumed Christ followers, who do not base their relationship with Christ in their personal intimacy with Christ, but they base it on activities, serving, and on pastor sermons and other people. You're not going to survive. The church in Indonesia will never be strong. If I can exhort you, encourage you, challenge you, we need to, as a church, make a commitment starting today, if you have not done so already, to say that I will do everything possible to strengthen my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not only in the context of my personal relationship, but in the context of community, to help each other to grow. Because if your relationship with Christ and my relationship with Christ is not being strengthened, I'm going to say this to you. We're not going to be able to live the life that Christ wants us to live. Another thing that I'm praying for, as we talk about examples and living this life and knowing the will of God, is I would love to see this church in Indonesia to learn how to sacrificially give. Learn from other people. And I've been so blessed, as I shared, for many of you who have given. Some of you don't know because you just recently joined our church. Do you know why we as a family, we were able to come here? There are people in Ann Arbor, which I challenge, to be a part of this thing called the Philippian team, because we see it from the scriptures, from the book of Philippians, to give 5 to 10% of their income to this work in Indonesia by supporting our family. 5 to 10% of some of these guys' income is, that's a lot of money. But they believed in what we were doing. They believed in you. They believed in the church of Jesus Christ as being the hope of the world. So they gave. so that our church in Ann Arbor didn't have to worry about trying to finance us and do all this stuff, but there were people in the church who sacrificed and gave. When our team first came here, we were so overwhelmed with the generosity of the people in our church. I'm going to tell you right now, if there's anything I'm going to go back with and share and boast about you guys, that we have some generous people in our church. Man, it's just generous. There are times we will go out to eat, and I could tell on the team members, are like, how are we going to pay for this? We have no money. We still don't have work. And just the people around us, they just said, we already paid for it. Like, what? They're sneaky. You got to watch out for Indonesians. They know how to like slip out. I'm going to the bathroom, and yeah, you're sure. And they're going and paying for the bill. I mean, that's just their way of being generous and sacrificing, blessing us. And by their giving, we were able to live here in that first several months before we got all the jobs and before we knew where the income was coming from to be able to support and to live in that first couple months. Thank you to all of you who gave leftover foods. But then some of these team members got spoiled. Oh, no, thank you. We don't need that anymore. We get to eat at the Tamansari and all this other stuff. I remember just even having leftovers, we're so thankful. Because some of these guys were saying, this is for tonight's snack, tomorrow's lunch and dinner and the day after that. And you gave in that way. You bless us in so many ways. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to share this just as your pastor for 2 more weeks. And then I'm going to hand it over to Pastor Andrew, but I'll still kind of be your pastor. But listen, we got to stop relying upon the United States and the church in Ann Arbor. If we're serious about seeing this church explode and do the will of God, we got to cut off our dependency in HMCC of Ann Arbor, the mother church. What I mean by that is this. As some of you know, resources are coming in from Ann Arbor. Financial resources are coming in. People are being sent in. But there has to come a time when all of you in this room will have to take it as your responsibility to say, we need to grow up. We need to stop allowing other people to give to keep this church afloat. We want to be able to give of our time, our energy, our talents, and our treasure. We will give so that this church can grow. That has to happen. If it doesn't, we're going to be this overgrown size, big, spoiled adult who's acting like a baby. Can you imagine 20 years later? We're still depending on Ann Arbor. In fact, what I'm dreaming for you is that you will be the one who will lead the way of doing missions in Asia. And so in Ann Arbor, we will come here and say, what are you guys doing? Teach us. We need people who will sacrificially give. Tithing and just your time and everything that you will learn to give. Another thing I'm praying about is there will be selfless service to God and to others. Selflessly serving God and others. I'm praying that you will be people who will learn to not only give resources, but you will learn to serve. Last, share your faith. This is our church. If we're all happy, there are people who just never want to see a church grow. Do you know that? Do you know why? I'm not going to know everybody. I'm not going to get to know everybody, and they're not going to get to know me. So we're going to be really mean to every newcomer that comes because this is big enough. Can I just say this? It's not about you. And church is about not keeping things to ourselves, but it's about what? Spreading and giving. Scattering. So I pray that in this church, as you have seen people in examples and living it out, you will share your faith. I think one of the greatest ways to do that, first of all, is OCR, Operation Campus Reach. We've been challenging some of you to give up a couple days of your, I don't want to call it even summer, your break, because there's no summer. Every day is summer. But to give up a couple days, to give a couple days of your break, to come early, to pray together, to help reach out to the college students who are going to be freshmen, who are coming from different islands, who have no family, who don't know anybody, but they will come and we could be their family. We could reach out to them. And through that they will know Jesus Christ. Their lives will be transformed. Who better to do that than those of you who are college students who are still part of our church? Those of you who have graduated and who will stick around, what better qualification than for you to help reach out to the college students? Some of you who studied abroad and know what it feels like to be alone and to be in a different place, to be able to help to reach out. I want to encourage all of us to begin to say, how can I share my faith? Those of you who are in the workplace, we're hoping and praying one of these days we would love to see different groups start up in your, even your workplace, so that you will make a difference for Jesus Christ. Because that's what's happening in Hong Kong. These little smaller groups, prayer groups are starting in all these different companies and all these corporations in Hong Kong. And it's the fastest growing movement right now, faster than the underground church in China. It's these little groups that are starting in many of these companies and organizations started by people who studied abroad. They came to know Jesus Christ. They come back to their country, and now they're trying to reach out to their own people. We're praying for that. We're longing for that. That is part of our DNA. This is our church. That's why I've told you, this church is not for everybody in Indonesia. There will be people who walk through these doors and say, this isn't for me. And they'll walk out, and that's okay. In fact, talk to us. I'll give you a whole list of other international churches that you can check out. Good ones that they will be able to bring you in as part of their family. We're not here to build the largest church in Indonesia. That is not our goal. If it happens, then praise God, but it's never our goal. We will lose people. As I challenge people, as Pastor Andrew challenges people, as we challenge one another, there's going to be times when we feel uncomfortable. We don't want this. Who wants to be under the fire every single day? We have the heat every single day. We have humidity every day. We don't want the fire. Please, no more. That's why I told you, if you're comfortable in this church, then something's not right. You got to feel a little bit uncomfortable. Then we know we're doing something right. Come on now. Can I get a good amen?
Amen.
Amen. I better close right here. Second and last point. I'm going to make this quick. God not only reveals His purpose so that we can live for Him, but God will release His power so that we can live for Him. Look at verse 11 and 12. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What an awesome passage. We always have to keep in mind that living our lives for Christ, this is so important, has to be done in Christ's power and not just in your own strength. The reason why so many of us struggle in living for Christ is because you're doing it all on your own strength. You're trying to fight that temptation on your own strength, and you keep on failing, and that's why you get so discouraged and you want to give up. You're trying to serve, but you're trying to serve in your own strength. That's why you get tired and you don't want to do it anymore. But we see here that the more we trust in ourselves and our own strength, the more we're going to fail and the more we're going to get discouraged. And what Paul is trying to pray for these people in Colossae is that you will not do these things, living your life for Christ, as you know His purpose, as you know His will, that you will not walk in a manner worthy of the Lord on your own, but you will do it in the power that He will release in us. That's why there are two different Greek words for the word power. And this is important for you to understand. The first Greek word is dunamis. This is where we get the word dynamite. We studied this before. It simply means inherent power, which is attributed to God. It is this power that comes from within, because of who Jesus Christ is and our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. The second word is kratos. This is another important word because it means manifested power, which is a power that is put forth into action. So it's not like, oh, we have this power, we sit there. But literally, we have this power that is like, boom! Good morning. And it's like power that's exploding in us that causes us to do something. And the reason why this is important, because we see these two words in the same sentence in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It says this, and in His incomparable great power, dunamis, and I've kind of italicized and bolded, underlined it here, that in His incomparable great dunamis power, for us who what? Believe. It's not for anybody, but it's for those who believe. And it says here, that power is like the working of His mighty strength, kratos, the mighty strength. that comes explosively in our lives as we believe, as we trust, as we have faith. God, I cannot fight this temptation on my own, but I believe, I have faith that that power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that will raise me in that will that for me to overcome. Lord, I'm weak in my faith. I don't know how you're going to deliver me in this. I don't know how you're going to provide me in this situation. I don't know what's going to happen to my family. But this is where you have to believe. And that's when the power, the dunamis power, the kratos power comes forth. And that's why Paul says to live this life according to what? His glorious might. His glorious kratos power. Then when we tap into this power, the question now becomes, what happens? Well, first of all, you know that this power comes through prayer. This is the first thing we need to understand. We can only get this power as we have faith and as we pray to God. And when we have this power that comes through prayer, then we will begin to have, and he lists these things. First of all, endurance. Endurance simply means to remain under. It implies a person not easily succumbing to the face of what? Suffering or hardships. I was trying to think of, like, what's a good example? It's kind of like men. We have this ego. Amen?
Here they go. No, we don't.
Yes, you do. Yes, I do. We have this ego where we just don't want to let other people know that we're weak. So what do? There's about 10 bags in the car. Now, I know some of you have helpers and drivers, and you're like, I don't understand this illustration. But anyway, for me, I'm thinking, I'm going to carry every single one of those bags. Because I want to show Christina that I'm the man. And I want my kids to know that I'm their father. So here I am, trying to, you know how you have 10 fingers? So somehow you magically think that you could hold each one of those bags in each one of these fingers. And there are times when I try to carry some of these bags and I'm getting closer to the door, I'm succumbing to the force of these bags. And what I think about is endurance. And this is the word that Paul is using. It is literally remaining under so that you will not succumb to letting go. I'm wondering if many of you in this room are going through, or in the future you will go through something that you just feel like this weight is so heavy that you just feel like you're going to succumb to it and just give up. It's going to crush you. Are you there right now? Have you experienced that in the past? God's power has to be released in you through the dunamis and the kratos power so that you will then, as you know His will, as you are rooted in your identity in Jesus Christ, that you will know that I will endure, not because of my own strength or power, but because of Jesus' power working in me. That's why I believe if you are genuinely saved, you will endure all the way to the end. It's the perseverance of the saints. Some people would always ask me, if somebody falls away, are they really saved? And I said, if they come back, they are saved. Because God will never let people go. But if they were never saved, they trusted in anything else other than Jesus Christ, then they'll probably never come back. That's why we need to pray for people. The next word that you will notice is patience. It means self-restraint. It's going through long suffering. Do you know why this word is so important to help us to understand? The opposite of patience is, guess what? Impatience. Yeah, right. Yeah, yes, amen. That's good. Just add an un or an im and you'll be okay. Anyway, the opposite of patient is retaliation. Do you know that? Why? Because when someone goes, you want to go, bing, but you just... Long-suffering. That's the biblical word of patience, is long-suffering. That person next to you is like, wah, 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 wah. You just want to go. But you go, yes, yes. Long suffering. We can only be patient when we have God's power in us. Amen? Men, you can only endure your wife's nagging for so long. You need Christ's power. My wife and I, we have a three nagging rule, or the three time nagging rule. First time she says it, yes, dear. Second time, yes, yes, I heard you, dear. Third time, okay, I heard you. And after that, I can't blame anyone else because she has tried to help me. Patience. It says next, joy. We always have to remember joy is different from happiness. So many of us allow circumstances to dictate how we feel. What we need to pray for is, God, through your power in us, release it in us so that we will have joy. Happiness is based on circumstance. Joy is based on knowing who you are in Jesus Christ, your identity. And so whenever you meet joyful people, even though they're going through hardships, they are people who are rooted in their identity in Jesus Christ. And lastly, thankfulness. Paul commands us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Whenever somebody says, I don't know what God's will is for my life, I always tell them, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, and then come back to me. It's kind of like doctors say, take a couple aspirins or apples and come back. That's what I tell them. And they read it and they go, oh, at least I know one. It's His will. So it's not a suggestion. It's not a possibility. It's a command that you will always give thanks. How many of you have a complaining spirit or a critical spirit? You're disobeying God. A person who is trying to live a life worthy of the gospel or the Lord cannot do this. Let me give you this idea. Once again, I like to give the opposite. Do you know what the opposite of thankfulness is? Don't say unthankful or ungrateful. Yes, that's true. But do you know what the opposite is? Selfishness. And let me explain why. Just like patience, retaliation. Why? It's selfishness. Because a selfish person will always wonder what I can get, what I need. But a thankful person, they don't think about themselves. So when they do receive something, they know that they don't deserve it. They're thankful. That's why if you're serious about growing spiritually, uprooting selfishness in your life, I always tell you, keep a thankful journal. Just start writing it down on your BlackBerry in the notes section or just on a little journal. Start writing. Practice this. Every single day, write one thing that you're thankful for. That's why sometimes in our life group, we just go around and say, what are you thankful for today? Because we want to help you to kill that selfishness. Can I be that direct? We want to crucify it. We want to nail it. We want to like destroy it. We want to take it, smash it, do the hokey pokey, and we want to do whatever it takes to kill that thing. Because selfishness is complete what? The opposite end of learning to be thankful for the cross and what Jesus did is because you're making it all about you. And it's not about you. So learn how to develop a heart of thankfulness. Develop it now at a young age. Develop it now before things get harder in your life. I'm thankful, Lord. Even though it's humid or even though it's rainy, I'm thankful that I get a free car wash. Thank you, Jesus. Just try to be thankful in everything that you do, in everything that you see. And then in verse 13 and 14, I'm not going to read it, but just quickly summarizing it, it goes back to what we shared earlier when we see that in the book of Ephesians, where it says we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness and in the redemption and forgiveness. Once again, it is rooted back in the cross. So the one thing is simply this, that we must live our life for Christ in gratitude of the cross. Who we are matters. Don't let people steal your identity in Christ. But then once you understand who you are in Christ, now how you live matters. And the way we live is simply to know His will that is revealed to us through the Word. And as we know His Word, we know what He expects from us. That's why we can live a life that is pleasing unto Him. And through understanding the revealed will of God, then the power that is released in us will enable us to live the life
that we cannot live for ourselves, but only Jesus enables us to live. That's why we need to be praying. I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. First of all, focus on your relationship with Christ. Will you make this walk with Christ a central part of your life? Focus on this relationship with Christ. Every single morning, welcome His presence. Read the Bible. I'm amazed at how much time we waste in Indonesia. My wife and I, one time we were just driving, and we saw all these people on these ojeks, or they were kind of sort of off their ojek, but they were just sleeping. Even when you go to some of these markets, some of these people are like, some of them are just checking their BlackBerry, seeing if they got a message, which they checked 10 seconds ago, but they check again, just in case, in the 9 seconds that they got a message. Some of them just sit there and just kind of look. And my wife and I, we said to ourselves, what if they read a book as they're waiting? We said, they will transform the world. And then we're thinking, if I wasn't driving in the midst of traffic, I get some of my greatest sermon ideas and just insights when I'm on a plane. That's my sanctuary. If I'm not talking to the person next to me, then to be able to just have that undisturbed time, to be able to just listen and to focus on God and to read a book or to write some things down, I'm thinking, wow. Especially if you travel a lot. Traffic. Waiting for somebody at a cafe because they're late and they SMS you, I'll be there in about 20 minutes because of traffic. So you go, I have 20 minutes to pray for that person before they come. I have 20 minutes to read the Bible because I didn't read it this morning. Can you imagine how your life, read a book that will help you with some of your issues? Your life will never be the same. I want to encourage you, don't waste time. So focus on your relationship with Christ. Develop, do whatever it takes to grow. Whenever I hear, I don't have time, that's a lie. Indonesia, you have time. Unless they build a monorail and traffic is like really no traffic, you have time. Especially those of you who have drivers, you have time. But pastor, I can't read when the car is moving. There's Bible on MP3s. I only understand Bahasa. There's Bahasa MP3s, okay? Secondly and lastly, find people to disciple you. Not because they're better than you, but because they might have gone through things that you haven't gone through or you are going through that they've already gone through. Find people to disciple you so they could be that example to challenge you, to teach you. And that's how you're going to be able to live for His glory. Let's stand together as we close.